Good to see everyone this morning. And it's good that it's not raining and it's not 90 degrees and humid. I hope everyone had a wonderful 4th of July. We had lots of grandchildren around, so we interacted with grandchildren. I even got to hold two grandsons at one time. And that was before the one grandson realized it was me, because as soon as he realizes it's me, he starts crying and wants his mommy or daddy. But he'll get over that. He'll learn that he has a very strong little finger, and Grandpa will be willing to do lots of things with him. I sometimes tease my son. Well, actually, I frequently tease my son. But one way I tease my son is by declaring loudly that my grandparenting is exactly like my parenting was. And then I summarize it, and he says, "I don't know who you are. You are not my father." So it's fun to be able to tease my adult children. Our message this morning is the power of prayer and comes from James 5, 13 through 20. Please follow along as I read. James 5. If anyone among you is in trouble, let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Father, we are grateful for all that you have provided us. We're grateful for this opportunity to worship you, to celebrate your love, and to listen to your word. And so we open ourselves to receive the special message that you have for each individual, that individual message, that we would hear and respond in loving faith. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. What is your concept of prayer? All right, I'm inviting a response here. So this is not just a rhetorical question. What, when I say prayer, what do you think of?
An interaction. A personal interaction with God.
Any other thoughts of what you think of when I say prayer? Something we should be doing quite regularly. That doesn't help me in what it is. It's what we should be doing it, but what is it that we should be doing more often?
Spending time with God.
Spending time with God.
As the scriptures point out to us, we are to
Okay, so you've expanded that prayer can include praising God, right? It's not just so there's more to that. Any other concepts of what it is, what prayer means, or what it is? I saw a title of a book once which said, "Your prayers are always answered. How to get what you want from God." So that's one concept of prayer, right? We do ask for things when we pray. Has anyone ever asked for anything when they prayed? Pardon? Almost always ask for things. So there's an aspect of making requests. And they're thanking God for who He is and what He has done. So there are a lot of ideas about prayer. Several weeks ago, Melody and I had the privilege of eating with Rania and her family. Rania is the Egyptian Muslim woman who attends my writer's group. And she and her family in Ramadan, they have a meal as quickly after dusk as they possibly can because they fast during the daylight hours. And we went over and we were the only two people who did not speak Arabic. She had a lot of her family and friends. And right before they ate, they went and they faced east toward Mecca and they put down little prayer rugs and they prayed very much with a format. That they prayed. It was an interesting experience to observe. Many Catholics use a rosary when they pray, do they not? And they say either Hail Mary or Our Father, and they pray around the rosary. So there are certain ways, you know, certain many methods of praying. And I would suggest, Debbie's response earlier was close to what I would suggest, that prayer is, in fact, living in a conscious relationship with God as long as possible, to be aware that God is with us. Brother Lawrence wrote a book called Practicing the Presence of Christ, in which he was talking about acknowledging that God is with us. Cultivating this type of prayer, which is living in constant relationship with God, is a powerful and has a profound impact on our lives. And that's what I would like us to look at today. Prayer of living in communion and fellowship with God is powerful. And looking at verses 17 and 18, I want to first point out that prayer equalizes us. I kind of joked When we lived in Florida, we would get invited to several events or many events, and it seemed like the only people who could pray were, guess who? The minister. It's almost like that there are certain people that have a special in with God. Verse 17 says, Elijah was a human being even as we are. King James says he was just like you and me, or just like us. But he lived in communion with his Father, his Heavenly Father, and when he prayed, it didn't rain. Now, I'm not suggesting that during this very wet season of the year that we pray for no rain. It may be good to pray that way. Just like we pray the opposite. If it doesn't rain, we pray for rain. But Elijah was also a prophet and had a certain ministry. And part of his ministry was calling judgment on people who were disobedient. But in that phrase, even as we are, James is saying we all have access to God on an equal basis. No one has an in with God. Some of us have an in with people. My children, you know, they can approach me when other people might be reluctant to approach me. My grandchildren have no hesitation to approach me for things that they want. But with God, we all are equal. He wants all of us to live in a continual relationship with Him. And since God is ever present, and He's present everywhere, we can all experience that without any encumbrance. The power of prayer is that we are all equal in access to God. The second point that I would like us to remember or to realize is that prayer changes us. I've often seen a plaque that says prayer changes things. Well, prayer more often, in my experience, changes me. In verses 13 and 14, James says, is any among you in trouble? Let them pray. When we pray, there's a change in how we relate to our trouble. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs. Is anyone sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil. Now, the original Greek, the word is not to dab oil on. It was to almost massage oil. It was a medicinal use of oil. According to the belief of the day, this helped rejuvenate people. And I think we have that come back today in the essential oils movement that is prevalent. But the fact is that prayer results in a change in us. It doesn't always change the situation. but it gives us the ability to see the situation that God, the way God sees the situation. So prayer changes our attitudes. Prayer, when we try to see our existence from God's perspective, we sometimes find that things that are hard and difficult and challenging can end up being the most rewarding. I have mentioned that I enjoy writing. I dislike editing what I've written. But I know that going through the difficult process of looking at what I have created and saying, this is really good, but I can make it better, that's not as common as looking at what I've written and saying, this is really bad. I have to make it better. But the process of letting people in to give me feedback helps me make my writing better. And so prayer, living in a continual relationship, conscious relationship with God, changes us. It helps us all realize that we are equal before God. And prayer also unites us. Verses 15 and 16. The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. When we enter other people's lives with compassion, we develop a bond with them, don't we? I'm sure you've had that, where you've helped somebody, you've encouraged somebody, and they appreciate it. I've heard one of our attendees mention how encouraged she is when she packs up the boxes we give to the homeless, the food boxes. How encouraged she is that we are all participating. And when we get together for other projects and events, it encourages us. And in deep down, it also unites us in verse 16 when we confess our sins to each other and we pray for each other. I'm pretty sure that we all know the origin of the word hypocrite. Anybody know Can anyone recall the origin of the word hypocrite? It actually comes from Greek drama. Back in Greece, when they made these amphitheaters that 20 or 30,000 people could sit in, it was long before the Jumbotron. I've seen in person one Chicago Bulls game, and the tickets I was able to get were way up in the top level. It used to be called the nosebleed level. And I thought how ironic it was. Here I was at a Bulls game, and I wasn't watching the people on the court. I was watching the picture on the Jumbotron, which was smaller than a picture on a television set would have been if I'd been at someone's home and we were watching it together. Before the day of the Jumbotron, if you were in the nosebleed section of the amphitheater, you couldn't see the characters very well. And so the characters had these huge masks which identified the character, so that the people up on the nosebleed section could know who was coming in and going off. That mask was called the hypocrite. It was the face you put on to represent someone who you were not. Now, we don't have that type of mask today, do we? But I bet every single one of us has had a hypocrite mask on at one time in their life, where we said we're fine when our heart was breaking, where we put on a pleasant disposition when we were really angry, and confessing our sins is being vulnerable and open. Several years ago, Kim Latimer suffered a major depressive episode and was hospitalized. And on a Wednesday night, one of the leaders in the church brought together a panel of people in the church who had suffered depression. And they talked about it openly. They would not have talked about it openly had not someone become vulnerable with having to be hospitalized. So living a life in communion with God and being vulnerable is a part of that. Because God opened himself up to us in sending his Son to die for us. So prayer levels the court, as it were. Prayer changes us. Prayer unites us. And in verses 19 and 20, we see that prayer impacts other people. Accepting the concept that prayer is living as consciously as possible with the awareness of God, we impact other people. James says, if one of you should wander from the truth, someone should bring them back. Remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their ways saves them from death and covers a multitude of sin. When we lovingly interact with people, lives begin to change. When we are vulnerable, people feel safe with us. I used to try to present myself as rigid, dogmatic, my way or the highway, critical, judgmental. There weren't a whole lot of people who wanted to get close to me. And at that time in my life, I was pretty happy about that, because I didn't want to be close to me either. But as I've gone through life and experience, I have suffered my self-inflicted wounds and received healing, and participate with other people and find, and I accept them and have compassion on them. They want to interact with me. They want to hear how I did it. They want to hear that there is hope and that they're not stuck the way they were. Living a life as close to God as possible has helped me and can help you show compassion on those around you. Before we go to the challenge, I want to share some of my thinking on last week's challenge. And one of my major accomplishments in life, was getting my Master's of Divinity degree. And I realized that I accomplished that by breaking it down into smaller parts. The first was I had to get my BA. That was a 4-year program. Getting my MDiv was a 3-year program that I did in 4, because I got married and had a baby and things changed. But even with that, I broke it down by year, broke it down by semester, broke it down by course, and then I broke it down by assignments in the course, doing the reading, the assignments, and reviewing my notes. Instead of looking at the whole, looking into component parts. And I feel that that pattern, that process, will help me in some of my other desires of what I want to do. Back to January, to the idea that one of my things I wanted to work on this year that hasn't been as successful as I would like it to be, but that would be to develop greater self-control. And so the last week's challenge helped me to refocus on what I can do in that area of my life, instead of just thinking about the big part, to break it down into smaller component parts. This week's challenge is, I'm going to give you a prayer, and I'm going to ask you to try to pray that when you get up. Include that in your prayer, a prayer before your 3 meals, and to pray it before you go to bed. Now, the prayer is simple, I hope. It is, Loving Father, show me how to see my life as you see me. Loving Father, show me how to see my life as you see me. Would you like me to read that again? Okay, so at least one nod. Loving Father, show me how to see my life as you see me. Let's pray. Father, you are good, you are gracious, you are loving. Thank you for wanting us to spend our lives with you. Open our eyes to see as you see. In Jesus' name, amen.